beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 11th verse, every Lent we begin with the temptation of Jesus, which is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What we're dealing with is not the specific temptations itself, although sometimes I've dealt with those, but rather Jesus' command to tell Satan to get away from him. Let me just say a few things. 300 years before the birth of Jesus, the idea of Satan really took on form so that in communities like the Qumran scrolls and Essene communities, there were a number of words for the devil. In scripture, we have ho diabolos, the devil, satanos, Satan. But there were also words like mastima, which is not in the New Testament, and Belial, and other names for the devil. So the devil became an important part of Jewish life and faith. And we see this in our scripture this morning, that the devil does play a part of this. Jesus fasts in the wilderness for 40 days, and that's where we get our idea of fasting in Lent. And it has two purposes. First of all, 40 days represents the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered around the desert, and they didn't get to the promised land any sooner because they yielded to a variety of temptations. They were complaining all the time. They were indicting God for this, that, and the other thing. And what we see in Jesus' 40 days is that he is faithful to God, and he does not yield to temptation. The second theme that we find in this, however, goes back earlier to the book of Genesis, and that Adam, although he blames poor Eve for taking the fruit that was forbidden for him, he yields to temptation and all sorts of bad things happen because of that. And Jesus then, for Paul certainly and for Matthew as well, becomes the new Adam who does not yield to temptation. The temptations that Jesus are subject to are temptations I don't think that are necessarily something that we desire to be. I'm not sure whether any of you want to be ruler of the world. I'm not sure whether any of you want to jump off the Rhine Cliff Bridge and see if the angels lift us up, but these were something that Jesus accepted, and he did not yield to those temptations. Again, what we're interested in is the fact that Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan." Hear God's word to us. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. That was over 400 feet Paul, by the way. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written in the Old Testament, God will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered the devil, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," the devil said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve the Lord your God only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and ministered to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Are you tempted? And what are you tempted by? What, even from childhood, has been your Achilles heel? What, even from childhood, allows you to go in a direction opposite God? What is your temptation? I want to help us deal with that. I want us to understand how we can resist temptation, how Jesus did it, and how we can do it. And I think that comes with an understanding that we all are tempted, and Hebrews tells us that even Jesus was tempted yet without sin, that he experienced whatever temptations we experienced. And, you know, the Bible doesn't go into the specifics, the specific ways that Jesus was tempted, but we know he was. And that leaves it open-ended about you and me. How are we tempted in this world? Well, the first thing I'd like to say, and I'd like to give you three B's, the first thing is to be aware of temptation. To be aware what tempts you, to be aware what gets under your skin, so to speak. And I think in many ways, although we are modern folks, we kind of look at the devil as being somewhat superannuated and anachronistic and really doesn't apply to our lives in the here and now. Rudolf Bultmann, who is one of my favorite theologians, who was writing at the middle of the 20th century, a rather liberal fellow, and it took Heidegger's thought and brought it to his own. Rudolf Bultmann could say, anyone who turns on an electric light can't believe in the devil or a three-tiered universe. But I think the devil can be a useful concept to us. But it's been trivialized, you know. I think Flip Wilson back in Laugh-In days, how many of you remember that? Probably not many of you remember Laugh-In. But he always used to say, the devil made me do it, right? The devil made me do it. And then he had his own show, and that was his theme song as well, or his favorite line, the devil made me do it. And in many ways, that exculpates us, doesn't it? We can say, oh, yes, I did a wrong thing, but the devil made me do it. I'm innocent, really. It's just that old darn devil. And we trivialize, then, I think, forces outside ourselves that seek to do us harm. And so we picture the devil, right, with red horns and a pitchfork and a red dress or whatever, and our children dress up in that, and if we're a little crazy on Halloween, we dress up like that as well, too, you know, because we like Halloween candy or whatever. I remember one of my favorite and most interesting people in the 20th century was the first, not televangelist, but the first evangelist who really gained nationwide attention, and her name was Amy Semple McPherson. And she developed the Four Square Gospel, and she finally settled. She had been on the Sawdust Trail for a while. She built the great Angelus Temple in Los Angeles, and it's still around today. I didn't know that. But, you know, tens of thousands of people would come to the Angelus Temple to hear her preach. She was just wonderful. But being in Hollywood or near Hollywood, she was also a showman as well. So she had a large proscenium, a large stage, and I think she preached 22 times a week. Man, I can't believe that. What's wrong with her anyway? But, you know, in some of these sessions, what she would do is that a devil would come out with the horns and the pitchfork and the barbed tail and everything and would chase her around the stage. And then she would grab, that Triton-like, that pitchfork, and she would then chase the devil around the stage. And people perhaps were simpler then, but everyone was applauding and it was wonderful and church was worth going to. Maybe I should try that, you know, some Sunday and see how we do. But again, I think that was a trivialization as well as this malevolent force. Now, as a modern guy, I find it hard to believe with a devil of a devil with a pitchfork. And often I like Paul's understanding that often what we deal with are principalities and the elemental elements of the universe, which are there to kind of cause us harm or at least to tempt us. There is something malevolent out there. And I see that often on a world stage, you know. We can say, well, the cause of our problems in Syria and other places where there are real, real profound issues is because this person is evil and that person is evil. But it almost seems as if it magnifies, evil magnifies exponentially, so much so that it doesn't seem, we cannot ideologically say that this person causes all of this wreckage and carnage, that there is something out there beyond human evil that causes this sort of thing. And I think that's what we're getting on. And let me say that dealing as a therapist often in Manhattan with people who are drug and alcohol dependent, many of those individuals would say to me, and they believed it, the devil made me do it. And that could be helpful to them. It really could, because they could externalize evil. Because if you don't externalize evil, what happens is that you feel guilty and ashamed and not worth living and everything else. And I think that's the problem with our whole drug industry when we try to help people who have certain forms of chemical dependencies and addictions, is that we make them feel more guilty. We make them feel more ashamed. We don't help them. But often my clients would say, you know, I'm a good person, but there's something outside of me that when I see the dealer on the corner, I just want a cop. There's something outside of me which when I see people and in New York City, in Manhattan, in on spring days when everyone is out at the bars, you know, the round tables are out there, I just want to go over and take a bottle and just chug it on down. You know, there is something out there which causes that. And I know that if we can externalize that temptation, they often could deal with it better. So they were aware of that. And I think we need to be aware that there are forces out there that want us to fail. There are forces out there that want us to fail. And it may not be simply something invisible. It may be an individual out there that we are tempted to trust and maybe we shouldn't trust, who wants us to fail, who wants us not to live up to our potential, who says, you're only this and not that. You know, who do you think you are anyway? Well, I'm a child of God. Well, even so, look at, you know, you had a bad childhood. You know, you're not that bright. You didn't do that well in the SATs. You're probably the homeliest person I've ever met. Whatever. You know, I want you to fail. So I think we simply have to be aware of those forces in reality which want to bring us down, and we need to avoid them. The second B I'd like to say is be aware. What tempts you again? What is your Achilles heel? And be alert as well as aware. In other words, be alert to the earliest signs of temptation. Scripture tells us, 1 Peter 5, be alert and self-controlled. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist the devil and stand firm in the faith. Be alert to the earliest signs of temptation, because it's easier to deal with it when it begins to take hold than when it has kind of flooded your system and you're really feeling badly about yourself. I was talking to a gentleman the other day who said, you know, it was a Friday. I'm not fond of my manager at work anyway. But this Friday, I wanted to go into his office and just pound his head. That's what I wanted to do. You know, I wanted to yell at him first, and then I wanted to beat him bloody. That's what I wanted to do. I said, you didn't do that, did you? He said, no, I didn't. And I said, well, what made you want to do that? I mean, he's always been a pain in the neck for you. What made you want to do that? And he thought a minute, and he thought a minute, and he thought a minute, and he said, you know, it was my birthday 3 days ago, and my father called up to wish me a happy birthday, but my father always calls up to wish me a happy birthday and then to ask me for money. And he said, I realized that whenever my father called me up, it was not because he cared about me, but because he needed something from me. And my manager is about my father's age. So, when my manager did something stupid to me, I was ready to punch his lights out. Because, you see, he said, I really can't do that to my father. I really can't do that to my father. So he understood and was aware of that temptation to really go after his manager when the real problem was not the manager. The real problem was a neglectful father. You know, I was talking to a woman who wanted to act out sexually. Can I say that in church on Sunday? Okay, youth group, just kind of do that, right? But here was a woman at work who wanted to act out sexually, and I asked her, I said, what are the signs of temptation for you? And she said, well, my heart starts to race when this guy is near. And she says, my mouth grows parched. I grow very dry, and I can barely utter a word. So this guy said to me the other day, can you do this for that mirror, or that for that? And she said, I could barely croak out a yes, you know? And I said, well, what else is going on in your life? And she said, well, I'm a very good parent. I'm a very good mother. And she said, we have four children. I said, that's it. You have four children. How old are they? Well, they're the ages between 9 and 2. I said, uh-huh. Do you have any time for your husband? Nope. What do you do in your life? Well, he's the father and I'm the mother. I said, do you ever look upon yourselves as husband and wife? No. Do you ever look upon yourself as lover and lover? No. Do you ever have dates with yourselves? No. Do you ever use a babysitter? No. Well, is there any connection then between this kind of budding relationship with a member of your staff and what's happening at home? And she said, yes, yes. What do you think I should do? And I said, well, I'm not an expert on marriage after all, but I said, you know, maybe you should have a date night. Maybe you should employ babysitters more often. Maybe you should rediscover what first drew you to one another at the beginning at college when you fell madly in love. There's nothing wrong in falling madly in love. In fact, we need to do it again and again and again in our lives if we are to be scriptural, you know, because we see this time and again in the Old Testament. Right, Jacob falls madly in love with Rachel and starts doing all sorts of things to impress her, all these kind of manly things, and then he has to kind of love Leah for 7 years before the father says, okay, you can marry Rachel now. But again, we need to be alert to the earliest signs of temptation, and we have to ask the questions of ourselves, you know, what causes them? And we need to nip it in the bud. There's an old expression, right? Isn't that a wonderful expression? To nip it in the bud. So when you start getting discouraged, begin to ask yourself, why am I discouraged? Instead of letting it flood you throughout the day so that you end the day being discouraged and you're thinking, I don't want to get up and live another discouraging day. You know, I'm just tired of being discouraged. When do you feel inferior? Can you understand the causes of your inferiority and kind of nip it in the bud? Scripture tells us, you know, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is kind, whatever is worth emulating, do these things. Keep your focus on what is positive and not what is negative. When you're envious, why are you envious? When does it hit you? What can you do to stop that? Keep your focus on the positive and not go there, because it's easier to nip it in the bud when it first begins, when Satan first kind of whispers in your ear, you should be envious. After all, your neighbor has much more than you have. You should be envious because you're not doing very well in your job and your friend, who's dumber than you are, is getting ahead. You should be envious, the devil says. When you catch that, you nip it in the bud. When are you jealous? When do you feel inferior? Catch yourself. Catch yourself. Be aware. Be alert. I think one of the great words in the Christian faith is to be alert. Be aware of yourself. Be aware of your moods. Be aware when you're beginning to slip, slide down in a negative way that you don't want yourself to be. And Jesus does not want yourself to be. I've discovered after many years in ministry that Saturdays is always a bad day for me. I never knew that. I never knew that Saturdays was a bad day for me. And of course it's a bad day for me. Because what follows Saturday? Sunday morning preaching, right? Here I am. And I'm nervous as now as when I started. 44 years ago, I'm nervous. And when I realized that, it just took that temptation away to get discouraged in life. Or on Saturdays. So awareness then is crucial. Be alert to the earliest signs of temptation. And the final thing is be proactive. Remember what Jesus says to the devil, away from you, away from me rather, away from me. I've had enough, just get away. And I think we have to be proactive when it comes to temptation. You know, James says, resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. James 4, 7. Resist the devil and the devil will flee from you. Sometimes I wonder about Jesus, you know, that he allowed the devil to tempt him for 40 days. And I'm thinking, if I were Jesus, once the devil kind of alighted in the wilderness, I would have said, okay, away from me. I don't want any of this temptation. But I wonder even if there is a purpose for long-term temptation. I know I'm going a little deeper here, but just bear with me. Is there a purpose for long-term temptation, for temptation that doesn't go away, that kind of adheres to us? My favorite thinker in the world is the great theologian of the Middle Ages, Meister Eckhart. And Meister Eckhart says, you know, if you look at the devil long enough, if you bear with him long enough, he may transform himself into an angel. He may transform himself into an angel. So I don't want you to be tempted more than you can bear, but supposing God is saying to you, you can live with it. You can live with this temptation. Look at it, examine it, and let it be. And see what happens. You may be stronger than you think. You may have more faith than you think. Reverend John Killinger talks about a parishioner in his church who was diagnosed with liver cancer. And the temptation, of course, was to get very discouraged, to kind of fill out his will and get a durable power of attorney and do all the things that one is called to do. And he said to his pastor, I'm not going to do that. He said, well, how are you dealing with this? And he said, well, I just talked to the devil. He said, you talk to the devil? How do you do that? He says, well, I say, devil, okay, you have part of my liver. Now that's where you're going to stay. You know, I wish you'd leave. But if you're taking up permanent residence there, or if you have a certain tendency there, all right, that's where you are. But you're not going to go to my pancreas, you're not going to go to my stomach, you're not going to go to my esophagus, you're not going to go to my lungs. Are we clear? And do we have a deal? I'm not sure what the devil did. I'm not sure how the devil responded. But he lived another 20 years. So he must have done something right. Amen? Amen. Thanks be to God, for in Christ is our victory. Amen. Let us remember the words of our